gentlemen, boys and girls. My name is Glenn. I came 3,500 miles from the Bahamas to speak to you today. It is much cooler here. I know you think it's hot. It's not. It's almost coat weather here. About 5 months ago, I was standing on the deck of a sailboat. I was preparing the boat to go to sea. And as I was standing on the deck, looking up at the halyards and adjusting the rigging, I stepped back and I didn't see something. I didn't see there was an open hatch in the deck of the boat, and I fell into the hatch. I badly injured my leg, my arm, and my shoulder. You see, I was so focused on what I thought was important. I did not see the pending danger, the looming danger before me. And I have a question for you. What are you so focused on that you do not see the pending danger before you? Are you so focused on your job or your career or the pursuit of money and wealth in this affluent nation we're in? Or family and relationships that you do not see the pending danger? You see, I learned something as I was living in the Bahamas. There's a statistic in the Bahamas that it's exactly the same in Canada. Firstly, we know that in this world, this very day, 153,000 people will die. Every second, two people die. But secondly, and even closer to home, I discovered that in the Bahamas, and I believe you'll tell me if this is the same here in Canada, that for every 10 people, 10 people will die. The death rate is 100%. None of you will get out of this life alive. And I know you think this is not rocket science, but I bet you I think the government's finding to study it. But now that death comes to every one of us, you know, this might sound silly, but have you ever wondered why people die? Now that sounds like maybe a silly question for us, but there's a reason. The Word of God, the Bible, tells us, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so spread, death spread to all men because all have sinned. See, the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So the proof that you've sinned, and that simply means breaking God's law, the proof that you have sinned will be your death. Which day will you die? How many here know the date of their death? See, nobody knows. It could be today, it could be decades from now, but it is a sure thing that it will happen. But this next thing is a subject of some fascination for many. What's next? We know that you will die. Each one of us has an appointment. But what happens after death? The Word of God tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. It says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Because he has a fixed day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed. And of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. You see, we hear the term Judgment Day. They've even made movies of that title. Each one of us will stand before God and give answer on our death for how we've lived our life. But if you had a friend that was given a subpoena, charged with a serious crime, and the man said he was going to appear in court before talking with the lawyer, before looking at the law, totally unprepared, he would just say, well, we'll see how I'll do on that day. What would you tell him? He would say, you fool. You to appear before the judge totally unprepared for your case. So on that note, I would say to you, if you are planning to appear in death before God totally unprepared, you're a fool. I say that as kindly as I can. So, if you would just simply indulge me for a few moments, we'll put you on the witness stand, and we'll open up the law, and you answer the question, how would you do if you stood before God and were judged by Him on that day? God's law, God's moral law, is known as the Ten Commandments. Many of you have learned it or heard of it in your youth. The laws of our nation are based upon the Ten Commandments. The Word of God even tells us that the law is written on your heart. See, each one of you know, it doesn't matter what country you're from, the basic things that are right and wrong. For the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. It says another place in scripture, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Who's done that? See, most of us love ourselves, love money, pride, pleasure, more than we love God. Have you kept that commandment, or would you be guilty? You should not make for yourself a carved image. It's a commandment God set against idolatry, to take a tree and cut it down and carve it into an idol and worship it and take the rest of the tree and cook dinner. See, we think that might be silly, but how many of you have made up your own idea of who God is? You made up a God that's okay with your sinful lifestyle. You made up a God that's okay with your life, a God that won't judge anybody. You see, you've made your own image of God in your mind. Third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Many people think this is a victimless crime. Well, you know, when you go blasphemy, but if I took your mother's name and started using it as a cuss word, many of you would get in my face pretty quickly and might even consider taking a swing at me. It would be offensive to you. But see, God gave you life. He gave you the air you breathe and the food you eat. And if you blasphemed his name, we hear commonly in our society people using the name of Jesus Christ as a swear word. Or even you flip on a television or listen to any group conversation and you will hear people say, "Oh my," and they insert the name of their creator. God says, "I will not hold him blameless. He uses my name in vain." Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Like we said, God gave you life. God gave you breath, your family, every good thing you have. Have you taken one day out of seven to worship and remember him? Fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Many people say, "I honor my father and mother." Think about this. Have you, first time, every time, obeyed, never talked back to, never spitefully talk to your mother and father? No one can raise their hand that they've done that.
How are you?
Hi, John.
Good to see you.
Anybody needs the best doctor on the face of the earth? He's right here, my doctor, John McSorley. But see, none of us have kept that commandment, and we would have to hang our heads and say we're guilty. You shall not murder, and especially if you don't like what I'm saying, I trust you've not been guilty of committing murder. But you know, the words of Jesus, he says, if you hate somebody or call them a fool or an idiot or a moron, the Hebrew word he used was raka. It says you're guilty of murder in the heart. Because the word of God tells us that God judges us not just by the things that other people see you do, but by the thoughts and the intents of your heart. I mean, if we recorded your thoughts for the past 7 days and posted them on YouTube, would they be fit for family viewing? Would you want your children or your parents or your spouse to watch it? You shall not commit adultery. I'm amazed to find that in North America, almost 50% of people have cheated on their spouse. But Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. And then he went on to say that if you even look with lust, sexual desire that's unlawful, somebody you're not married to, you're guilty of adultery in the heart. How many have broken that commandment here today? Well, then what will happen to you when you stand before God, sir? You shall not steal. If you take something that doesn't belong to you, even if it's a small item and of not of great value, you're a thief. And it doesn't matter if it's a long time ago. We recently hear in recent years still Nazi war criminals being brought to justice. Decades after their crimes. See, time does not remove guilt. If you've broken even one of God's laws, you've kept the whole law, yet offended one point, you're guilty of all the scriptures say. And you shall not bear false witness. You shall not tell a lie. If you tell a lie one time, you're a liar. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. He that breathes out lies will not escape. You see, we think that some of these crimes are small in our eyes, but they're big in God's eyes. When you breathe out a lie, it's an abomination to God Almighty, and he will by no means clear the guilty. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. and jealously desire something that belongs to somebody else. People, that's simply the Ten Commandments. This is God's law that's written on your heart. You know these things are wrong, but many of us, most of us, honestly, all of us, have broken these laws thousands of times in our lives. You know, the Word of God says, no thief, no blasphemer, no fornicator, no homosexual will enter the kingdom of God. It says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. I think this includes all of us. Why does Scripture say that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standards? God says that there's a punishment for breaking God's law. We know that if there's a law written here in Canada that has no penalty clause, it's a law with no teeth. You see, God says there is a penalty. He says when you break God's law, you're storing up wrath under the day of wrath, when God will pour out his anger and justice on mankind. But does that mean there is no hope? Is there no hope for you if you've already broken God's law and you're guilty? No, my friend, there is hope. God is just and holy and righteous, and he will judge sin. But God did the most incredible kind thing that you can imagine. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, God himself in human form. He took on a body. God filled that baby like a glove is filled by a hand. God and man all in one, a mystery. And for 33 years, he lived on that earth, on this earth, a perfect life, not breaking any of God's laws. And then Jesus allowed man to pound nails in his hands and his feet. Your creator, your judge, humbled himself to become one of his creation. And he allowed men to pound nails into his hands and his feet, like our friend just drew here earlier. And God poured out the punishment of hell on him, and he shed his blood as payment for sin. The punishment you deserve, God poured out on him. And then God did an amazing thing. He raised him from the dead, conquering sin and conquering death once and for all. When he raised him from the dead, then God sent you a message. It says, these times of ignorance God has winked at. But now God commands all men everywhere to repent. See, God is not on bended knee begging you, please, please come to Jesus. He's commanding you, repent. It's an old-fashioned word we don't use much anymore. But repent in the Scripture, it means sorrowfully turning from sin, changing your mind to hate the things that God hates and to love things that God loves, turning from your wicked ways and putting your faith in the Savior. And faith is simply trusting in something you know to be true. When you step onto an elevator in one of these tall buildings in front of us, you put your faith, your trust, your life in that elevator, then it will safely take you down, just like you would a parachute jumping out of an airplane. And as you step through that door, at some point into death, faith is trusting your eternal soul to Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed, your creator, your justifier on your behalf. Some of us here and listening to my words are religious people of various types. But let me tell you, if you are trusting in the fact that one day you went to the front of a church and simply prayed a prayer with no repentance, no change of life, the Scriptures say, examine yourself, would you truly be in the faith? Just because somebody believes the Bible but is not repentant and turning from sin, the Scriptures give you no assurance that you'll be going to heaven when you die. If you're trusting in your own ability to live up to a standard, and that's most of the people that hear my voice, are trusting in themselves to become good enough for God, you're lost in sin, and the wrath of God abides on you. If you're trusting in a priest or a minister to pronounce you forgiven, you have no authority from Scripture to do that. Only the one whom you've offended. You are then lost on your way to hell. But there is hope. If you're trusting on God to be benevolent, to God to simply overlook your sin, listen, the Bible says, I will by no means clear the guilty. See, a just and holy God cannot. If your child or loved one was attacked and murdered, and a criminal stood downtown here at the Court of Queen's Bench to before the judge. If the judge says, oh, well, I'm a good guy, I'll let you go. Would that be justice? No, he would see you on the evening news, jumping up and down and screaming about the travesty of justice, and we'd be with you. Because that would be a travesty of justice. A good judge cannot let a criminal go. And just like God, a good God must judge sin. He must judge those that break his law. But an amazingly kind God that must judge sin himself through his own blood, Jesus Christ, shed his blood to take your payment, your penalty for sin, if you will repent and trust the Savior. Most of you that hear me will maybe laugh. If not, so I can see you, you will laugh inside, and you will reject what in hearing. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but its end is the ways of death, the Bible says. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ, your judge. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You cannot come to the Father, to come to God, through any other way but Jesus Christ, through repentance and faith. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name in heaven written among men whereby we must be saved. Many of you know it's a really old hymn that was written. It's called Faith, Review, and Expectation. It was written by a man who was a captain in the former life of a slave ship. And he was a despicable man most of his life. But then he was made right before God. He repented of his sin and God changed his life. He became a minister of the gospel. And he wrote these amazing words. He wrote, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You see, most of you that hear my voice are blind in your sin. You refuse to turn from your wicked ways and trust in God because it requires you to humble yourself, to admit before God that you deserve damnation, that you are a criminal before God. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. It was grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. As I stand before you people, I am the wretch the song talks about. God showed me my sin, though I was a false religious person most of my life. God showed me that I was a wretch before his law, and he gave me mercy and gave me a heart that's repentant, sorry for my sin, willing to turn from my sin to be born again through faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. And is that I wish for you, that you would humble yourself, talk to God, and say, give me that gift of a repentant heart. Show me my sin that I might be born again. I have with me a number of small tracts that says, are you good enough to go to heaven? If you do not know for sure that you've been born again and that you will go to heaven when you die, or you have just questions about what I'm talking about, I ask you simply to come up, take one of these, and read it. And if you would like to talk with myself and some of my friends here, they'd be glad to talk to you. I really appreciate you taking the time to listen to me. Thank you very much.